study tonight, we will open to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want us to use this from verse 1 to 10 as our base for the studies tonight. And our topic that we'll look at is our work as witnesses for Christ. Our work as witnesses for Christ. And what Paul exhorted us with these words, and how he wrote it, telling Christians in general how this work as witnesses, or you can say as ambassadors of Christ, those who carry the word of God and the word of reconciliation to the lost world. And every Christian is a witness for Christ. Every Christian is a worker. So we'll look at this, and we'll use this to know how many things we can learn from this. And we know that every Christian is called into a family, and our family work together for the kingdom of God. And so we are all part of God's kingdom, proclaiming the good news to the world. The word of proclaiming the good news is not only for the preacher or the pastor or for a few people in the church. It's for everyone. And how this work is done. So I've divided this into three, and how we are going to the provisions, the agency of the work, and the offenses in this work, and how to overcome them. So we'll take from verse 1 to 10. So I'll read them. We take them one by one and see how we can learn this thing from them. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he said, I have heard thee in time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumult, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. So it's up to 10. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. So I've divided this study into three parts, and that is, the first part is the constant provision God gives us in this work. And the second is the agency of this work to the workers. And also the third part, the offenses in this work and how to overcome them, as I've said before. And as I said, every Christian is a worker for Christ. It's like we have been employed by him, but our employment is not a worldly employment. We have been called to serve in Christ's kingdom. And what is it to serve in Christ's kingdom? What do we have to know about them? I'm sure some of these things, and it will be just like a refresher. But some of us who don't know much about this, I think that will also help us to know what it is to be a Christian. And if we are saved, what God have called us into. You know, we are not just saved to sit down in idleness and to look on whatever happens in the work of bringing sinners to God. We are saved to join in hand with this work, and we are like partners with Christ. Because, you know, Christ came into this world to save sinners, which we all know. And when he was born, he left the work to his apostles. And his apostles also carried on with this work. And they are also gone. And their disciples also continued. And it has gone on like that till we have come. And we are now the carriers or the workers in this sense.
So we draw a lesson from Apostle Paul's exhortation from 2 Corinthians 6:1-10, as I've already said. So the first part, the provision for this work. What is it? What do we have for this work? And what is our resource for this work? So in our first provision, we say we have an expectation. You know that every work that we do, we have an expectation. If you ask anyone, a businessman or a worker, whatever we do, we have an expectation that we will do something and we will gain something. That's what we think of. So this work, as Christ has put us into, as a privilege, what is our expectation? And that, our expectation is nothing more than what the Lord sanctions us to do. Okay? This is not the case like fishermen launching at sea. You see, they do their work with uncertainty. They'll throw their nets and they'll, with all diligence, work hard that they'll catch something. But for in our case, the Lord said that we should cast the net. Remember in John chapter 21, from verse 4, 3 to 6, when the Lord resurrected from the dead, and Peter and the apostles, like, they were somehow discouraged. So Peter told the other disciples, I go fishing, and they all followed him for fishing. And according to the account, they toiled all night, and they had nothing. But then somebody came and asked them, what have you had all this while? They said, we have toiled all night, we had nothing. And he told them, cast the net on the right side of the boat. And he cast the net, and according to the account, they had so much catch that they were really struggling putting the net to the on the shore. And later they realized it was the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, before Jesus Christ, we called Paul, Peter and Andrew, told them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I'm sure by this that Christ was trying to teach them that lesson, that it is his work. And he called them to be fishers, not necessarily that they will have that kind. But then he's telling them that as he has called them, he will guide them into this work. And as he told them, they should catch that, they have plenty catch. So our expectation is that our Lord's direction gives us the way and how we should go about this work. We don't expect something out of the blue, but it is firmly on what the Lord has commanded us. So our expectation is not baseless, because he who has sent us will not fail in his work. The work of salvation which God started before the creation of the world, that we read in the scriptures, that God planned it before he even created the world. And that if God has planned such a work before the creation of the world, and he has committed them unto us, if we are saved and we are his servant, we take this encouragement from Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10 to 11. It says, God says, my counsels will stand, and I'll do all my pleasure. I've spoken, I'll also bring it to pass. I've purposed it, I'll also do it. So, if we are in this business of sending the good news to the world, you know, God will definitely accomplish his work in those who hear the word. Our words will not go and come back in void. It will accomplish whatever it was meant for. And the Lord who has promised us, is faithful to his word. And he tells us that he will accomplish his work. And those that he will save, though we go as human beings, yes, it's the Lord who saves them. We don't save anyone. We carry on with the word that he has given us, and that we take it. And we have this trust on the Lord that the Lord has promised to save sinners. So we go on with this expectation that he will do it. And the second thing to look at when we talk of our expectation is our Lord owns the field that he has sent us to labor in. You know that, let's say, when you are walking around in a desert area, and you don't know any place, you don't know how the path are marked, it's very difficult to walk. Or you have been sent to a vast area that go and farm somewhere. You don't know even where to start. But when the owner of the field gives you a place, you know that, sure, this is where I have to work. So the Lord also owns the field. And what is the field? That is the world. We have been sent out to the world to preach for the gospel of Christ, the word of reconciliation, the way in which sinners can be brought back to God. Such work was done in us, and it was through God using others to tell us about Him. Then we are able to find Him. So the field is God, is for God. For He said in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Paul wrote, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is the Lord of heaven and earth. God made all things, He owns everyone. So we don't go with the expectation of like the fishermen. They can't even know what is in the sea. They just cast their net. No, but we cast with uncertainty. We speak for the word. We tell others about gospel with uncertainty that yes, God is with us, and that whether they will believe or not, God has sent us to do so, and it is His word. God owns us all, sinners, believers. God owns us, and He has told to save us. Yet the whole world is for Him. So the field is for our Lord, and He has sent us to labor in. And another thing also to look at in our spirit is that He is with us. God has not left us alone for this world. You see, one thing that is more interesting and very assuring, that maybe, for instance, you are a new driver, and while you start to drive, you have an experienced driver sitting by your side. You know that you might make mistakes, but you know that the experienced driver will always correct you. Okay, the Lord Jesus Himself came into this world to partake in this work, and He was successful. So He has sent us, and He is with us. So we are sure, and our expectation is that the Lord Himself is with us. What He told the apostles, that say what, they should go out to teach the whole world, and that they should observe all things that He has what, commanded them, and He is with them always, even to the end of the world. So He is with us. The Lord is with us in this work. He has not left us alone. So most of the times, sometimes when we are discouraged about many things, about the work of telling people about Christ and making people to know, especially when people even try to persecute us, to mock, to laugh at us, to say many things about us, we are so distressed, we even forget that the Lord is with us in such times of humiliation. And many people will even give up and sit back and look on. What will happen? But we don't do that, because the Lord is with us. He has not left us alone to this world. So whoever also have come to the Lord, but have not taken much desire in serving the Lord in this capacity, that making others to know Him, should know that it's not a work that you go with your own self. It's a work that the Lord is with us, and He empowers us daily with the strength and all the wisdom that we have. And also, with our provision, as the Lord is with us, and He has the field, and He also teaches us, tells us where to do our work. He also shows us our scope of work. It's not just a bare work, you just go there and do everything that you want. Even when we are employed in careers, in the offices, when you start work, you know your area of operation. You don't just go there and go, maybe you are an accountant and you go to maybe operations side and do anything. No, you know where you are going. So our Lord also has sent us to He has not sent us to a fruitless field to harvest. But He says in John chapter 4 verse 35, He told the disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are quite already to harvest. You see, the harvest, those to whom we are to tell the word, tell the message of the gospel, God has prepared the heart already. Those who will hear will hear. Those who will not hear will not hear. But He has prepared the field for us. And the harvest is already reaping. It's only that the workers are few, as the Lord added later in that verse. Those who have to carry on with this work. For many Christians, when we get saved, we think the Lord has saved us, and that is it. We live in our little place, and we care less about the work of God, especially to support in the work of reconciliation of the world to God, whereby sinners can come to God through the preaching of the gospel, making the world to know that Christ has died and that they have to come to Him. We try to sit back, but we have a vast land of people of this world, full of sinners. Don't we see around us our relatives, our friends, our colleagues, those that we meet? Oh, everywhere there's what? A ripping harvest that we ought to carry on with this work. And by calling, I mean, God using it to call sinners to repentance. Many people, but when you partake in this way, they realize how many people are thirsty and hungering for the gospel. You see, many people are lost in this world, but yet more than we sit down and look on. But the Lord has bid us to deliver His message to them, and we ply in this vacation with all our hope, with all our being, because it's so wide and broad. And in this work, we are partners with Christ, as I said before. And so with all agency, we sincerely, as Paul said to the Corinthians, we receive the grace of God not in vain. In the sense that when those hear the gospel message and it takes effect in their life, they come to know Christ and begin to live for God, then the grace of God given to them wouldn't be in vain. And how about ourselves? If we have received the grace of God, that we have been saved by this grace, the free grace of God, the gospel, and if we don't carry on with this work of reconciliation, it seems the grace of God that has given to us is in vain. That's how it looks like. So the apostle said that what? As workers together with him, we beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. The grace should be effectual in our lives. And how does it affect our lives? It's not only by we living maybe a holy life, like in time of old, many years back in Christian history, when you hear many people going to the monasteries and trying to be in the desert, they want to be holy because they don't want to go to the church so that they will be affected with their sins and all that, forgetting themselves that sin is in the heart. And yet they go there. Who should go out there and preach the word of God or preach the gospel to sinners to come to repentance? So we partake in this work, and we do it all our hearts. We follow the footsteps of our Lord. Remember, there was a young man who came to Jesus Christ. He told him that, "I'll follow you." And he said, "Okay." And he told Jesus Christ to another man, "Follow me." And the man said that, "I'll follow you, but let me go and bury my father and come back." And he told the other, "Follow me," and he said that, "Let me go and give farewell to my family." He said that whoever, having pulled the plow and looking back, is not fit for the kingdom. So we hold to the plow. That's the work that we do. It's like the work that we do. The gospel plow. It has affected our lives. So we carry on with it and we take it to the world. And we don't look back in the sense that we don't leave that work undone. It is supposed to be done by us, and not any other, not by anybody. It is their work for the kingdom. But he told them that what? They should what? Work for the... He that looked back is not fit for the kingdom of God. How can we be fit for the kingdom of God? Except we participate in this work with all our being, with all our heart, and with all that we have. Also, when we look at the provision that are given, we have our work designation. And what is our title? We are ambassadors for Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are told, can we read 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20? "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." We are ambassadors for Christ. So now that we are ambassadors for Christ. And when we go back a little to verse 18, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation." And this ministry of reconciliation, as I said, is carrying the gospel message to the world. And it's not only for the preacher or the pastor, it's for every Christian. The work of reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. That's why Paul was able to say, chapter 6, verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him," was he said before that we are his ambassadors, we are his workers, we are his representatives. So we then, as his representatives, as working together with him, he beseeched the Corinthians that they shouldn't take the grace of God in vain. So we look at this as workers together with him. So our designation is us to be a representative of Christ in all sphere of our lives. How do we do this? In the first thing, we work together with him. It isn't that God needed anything from us to accomplish the world of what? Saving sinners. But He makes us partakers of this world for our own good. It's like a young boy with his father going for fishing. Sorry. The boy is holding a toy fishing hook, okay? And he fools the father. Don't you know it will be, the boy will be a distraction to the father? Yes, because fishing is something you do with much care and diligence, because else you scare all the fish away. But yet the father is pleased to let the boy go along with him, because he loves the son. Now the same way the Lord needs us in His word. It's not that He needs us to do anything for Him, but because of our own sake. His love for us. He wants to show us, as Paul said, how much He has suffered for us. So we suffer for Him. The Lord came preaching the gospel to the whole world, calling people to repentance. That was His chief work that He came to do. So if we are His workers, we are also doing the same thing. We are not a distraction to Him. He takes delight even in our shortcomings, in our failings, to even properly declares his good news to the world. But yet the little that we do, the Lord is pleased with it, because He loved us and He has what? Given us such work. And the workers here implies activeness. As I said before, we are not saved to be idle in this ministry. We are saved to be part of this ministry. As Jesus said in John chapter 5 verse 8, He says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Elsewhere, the Pharisees tried to tell Him that, "Why do you heal somebody on the Sabbath day? Why do you do this on this time?" He said that, "My Father worketh, and I also work." God, who created the world, has never slept. He has kept things running. He has kept lives and everything. And when it comes to the work of salvation, God is working 24/7. But we are humans. We do a little and we are tired. But God is ever working. So, we always ought to be busy in this business for the Lord. Any opportunity that we have, if really we have tasted the grace of God in our lives, else it will be in vain. Because we will just keep it and it will not prosper even ourselves, nor those who have to hear. For if we have to do this, then we have to do with all mildness and gentleness of speech. We beseech people and we entreat them, and sometimes we have to even exhort people with argument. So we ourselves ought to be prepared. We have to let them know what it is to be reconciled to God, what it is that reconciliation with God is God's chief aim for the mankind, that without which man can never come back to God. And how well can we proclaim this to the world? In order to overcome the natural unwillingness of sinners to be reconciled to God, much labor is needed. It's like a farmer who farms. I mean, a lazy farmer will never get anything. Always weeds will choke his plants and all that. But the work of God is not done with laziness. We don't do it with ease. So we want to have our own ease. And when we want to speak at our own time, when we speak at all times, and we carry on, because we are His workers. We should compare it to our normal, worldly work that we do. In the office, at the marketplace, anywhere that we engage our work, how we are so diligent about it. We don't want to even miss any opportunity to make things right with our those that we deal with. But what do we do with the work of reconciliation? Our work as witnesses for Christ. How loosely we lose things. We look upon people and they just go away, not giving them the work that we are supposed to do. So we see that God doesn't work with us. This is not our work, but He asks us to work together with Him for our own good. So instead of we trying to be selective on how and the way we will do this work for God, we should just avail ourselves and be willing to do as God commands us. And He gives to us, whether great or small, whatever He gives us, we do. Some Christians, they want to be doing the greater, things that people see them, yes, I'm doing the greater job for God. Oh, I have brought so many people to church, I have brought so many people to Christ. They want to glory in that. No, you don't do that. God might even want us to labor in maybe some remote village where nobody see our way. But that's where He wants us to be. Are we willing to do that? We ask ourselves. Or in a place that, maybe in a ministry where we can For instance, God has called us to minister to maybe the blind. What if we would not be here ministering to them? Or maybe to people in the minority. But what do? We do it. In whatever capacity God put us. Whether to those who are illiterate or those who are literate, we carry on with that work. We don't discriminate for the work of God that He gives us to do. So we work as ambassadors. The understanding of this helps us to grasp the nature of our work together with Him. Let's look at, for instance, ambassadors that we have in Ghana who are representing Ghana overseas. What is their work? They can't do anything except what the president gives them to do. So our ambassadorial is high above what is given to them. We represent Christ, the heavenly King. Our lives, how we live and how we speak, all affect all these things. And our agenda, as those ambassadors have agenda to promote their country, their culture and everything, what do we promote? The culture of a Christian life. And what is that culture? To live so that our life will be an example for people to see that yes, Christ is in us. Else, how can we bear that witness? If Christ that we say we have believed, people don't see it in us. Okay? So we live as an ambassador, fulfilling the agenda of our King, King Jehovah, the Most High God. And that is His work. And the chief work of Him, as it said in Romans chapter 2, verse 18, that He might bring us to God, to reconcile us to God. But often, as I said before, we lack the sense of this duty. And we leave the work to a few to do. So we ought to partake in it. We ought to put ourselves in this work. So the provision that we have is so plenty. The field that God has given us, the people in the world, His message to take forth, the gospel message, He has taught us in His word. His word are handed to us. We don't need to go to the mountains to look for the word of God. It is just in our hands. We carry it forth. We explain the gospel to people who don't know Him. Okay, let's look at the agency of this work. If it is a work, then it's an agency work. That is why in verse 2 he said, "For He said, I have heard thee in time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee, because behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation." Salvation message is an agency message to sinners. So it is with the preacher. People need the message so urgently. So the one who carries might do it with agency. It's like there is an accident on the road. They need medicals to treat the injured. The injured need their medicines urgently. And the medical team has to also rush to the scene. You see the two connections. So this verse here is not only the salvation message which comes to us, God help us, and the time for, but the timeliness is for the sinner and also for the preacher. So it's an agent's work. And this work is time bound. And he said that at any point in time, it's an accepted time to take forth the gospel message to sinners in the world. Any time in our lives, we don't discriminate. Because the sinners also need them. They are dying, they are passing on. And we look on. We can even recount most of our relatives. We might not have shared the word of the gospel with them, and they are gone. Our friends, we have met before. Maybe we have had other discussions with them, but we couldn't make them be aware of this, that God is reconciling sinners to Himself. How we lack this. So there's no time for Christians to live at ease and comfort while millions roam in darkness and perish. For if sinners have such a limited time to hear, so is the one who sent the message to them. But how we carelessly left this duty to our leisure time. Is it not true? I mean, we, all of us, are we not all guilty of this? We devote most of our leisure time for this work. But yet, that is our work. That is our duty. When we have time, oh yes, I will partake in the work of witnessing. I don't have time. I would rather have time for other things. That also, all of us, we have done. We rather, you know, that the thing we do might not necessarily be harmful or sinful, but yet
this ministry of reconciliation, witnessing for Christ, is the chiefest of all our work, and it ought to be. Even in our children ministry, how we deal with this, how we wish these children come to know Christ, and how we put ourselves in it, and how we go at the length of at all length to work to bring these children and to make sure that they understand the thing that we teach to them. It's of such urgency that if we have that heart, that sinners will come to God, sinners will reconcile to God, we'll do this thing with all our whole being. We will not do it when we have time to partake even in that children ministry. We may see it as so little, but that's what God has called us to. So this work is urgent because of these things, which have, because of uncertainties of life. As I've said before, life is so short, as we all know. No one will continue on with life forever. So those that need the gospel ought to be told. And also, life is uncertain because we don't know when that person might meet an accident which will cause even the mental, the psychological part of him not to function, whereby you cannot even have, like, you can't talk to a madman about the gospel. The time is gone. So we think in that line. And death also, if they are dead and gone, how can we? The dead cannot hear anything. And also, the third part of that, Christ is coming. Christ coming is so imminent. And it is so close to us that we have to do this work with urgency, because people are dying and people are going. Our relatives, our friends, our colleagues. Yes, sometimes we have family members who are not in Christ, who don't know Christ as their Savior. We love them and we wish to be with them, to talk so many things about with them. But what will be the greater love if we have actually told them that they are sinners? We have urged them to see the need, that it's an urgent thing on their behalf. Okay, so that's how it is, that we do this work with all, even with children. We see it as if there's an accident and people are going to die. We need to give them the medicine. The medicine is the gospel. How Christ came to this world to die for sinners upon the cross of Calvary. And such was the plan of God before the creation of the world. And it's the chiefest of all. And as we all know, from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, the main thing is redemption. How sinners can come. How God has purchased our redemption in Christ. How through Christ, his death upon the cross of Calvary, we can come back to God. Okay, so let's look at the offenses in this work and how to overcome them. Since it's a work that we do, and most of this work hangs on our character, our moral beings, okay? We have, our normal work, which we do, which has its own norms and how we have to do them. But what about the gospel ministers, the witnesses for Christ? So Paul tells us in verse 3 that giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. We can apply this to so many ministries in the church, but I'm applying this to the gospel ministry, the witnesses of Christ. We give offense in nothing. You see, if you read the life of Paul in most of his writings, sometimes he has to forgo sleep, he has to forgo food, he has to forgo many things. He has to be beaten. I recall he was beaten so many times. He was in prison so many times. He was denied of his freedom so many times because of Christ. You see how we ought to suffer for him. But what we ought to take note of, that we don't put any blame while we do this work, in the sense that we don't give an occasion for sinners, for the world, for others to blame us in this way. And how do we do that? How can I be the one promoting the gospel of Christ? Why I partake in the same sinful thing that the world do? No. Many Christians do that. They share in the joy of the music of the world, the dressing pattern of the world, how the world take themselves, they carry themselves. That's what some Christians want to do, and yet say, oh, we want to portray the gospel to them. Look at the current trend of Christian charismatism, and how they want to portray the gospel through dance, through choreography. They are bringing shame to the gospel. It is never done that way,
And those who, I've heard people saying that even Islam is more decent than Christianity. Is that not what people? Yes, because they are dressing code and they have strictness. But what about we? If we, at large, Christendom at large, we have false Christians, false churches, false professors. But what about we who know the truth? Not that we even fight against that in how we work. But Paul never did that. So Paul is telling us that we give no offense in anything. In anything. You can mention them. I mentioned some in dressing, in speech, in many things that we do. So Paul here taught every Christian who serves our God in every capacity in this work of reconciliation to be cautious not to cloud our work with wrongdoings. For if we do things thoughtless and careless, we don't only mar our testimony, but we bring blame to the work of Christ. It's like you are struggling to build a house, and yet you are trying to also break it down. It's two things. Whenever we have blames put upon us, which are true, because of our wrongdoings, that's what we are doing. Our work cannot have its course. Our message to the world of sinners cannot work because we have allowed it. Elsewhere, we are told that the Bible tells us what? We shouldn't give an occasion for the devil to blaspheme. We ought not to do so. But there are so many ways to make offenses in our work. But through self-examination and prayer and diligence, we are able to see through our hearts and our actions and how we have brought them, whether they have brought a blame on our work or not. But we have to sit down as workers of Christ sometime and look through our work, look through our actions, things that we have done, words that we have spoken. People have taken offense out of it. And because of that, they don't want to hear anything about Christ. Dressing style. How can I be a witness for Christ and my dressing style is like the world? My music style is like the world. The words I speak is like the world. My temper is like the world. There should be an example in us. And that will let it be that nobody can blame us. Yeah, blames can come. Blames can come, but it should come that it is false. It should not be that the blame that we take are true. So we ought to take serious care to behave wisely and inoffensively to those we teach or preach. Some people say that you hear what I say, but don't do them. Yeah, some people, I've heard some of the charismatic preachers say that. Oh, just listen to the word. Don't look at what the preacher. Haven't you heard some pastors, so-called big pastors in Ghana, whose marriage has broken down, and they will come out and come and tell you God wanted them to break their marriage and marry again, and the church members are okay, and they carry on. Nobody cares. A so-called pastor who involved himself in a big crime, and he parade himself around and say, "Oh, it is nothing," and people just applaud them. We know that such pastors are not of God, but we also might be involved in some of these things. And it will bring shame to our ministry. It will bring destruction to our work. Our work can never progress. So rather, we endure hardship, as Paul has said. Paul said that sometimes, some things he ought to do, they are not sinful, and they will not actually cause any harm. But for the sake of the gospel ministry, he will not do them. Sometimes some privileges that you have to enjoy even from the churches. He told them that, what did I take from you? I did this so that none of you can raise a hand and say that Paul has taken this or have done that. You see? So he was very careful. But of course, we can't do anything about false accusation. Paul was a man who took a lot of accusations, which were false. Yes, the accusations might come. Paul, elsewhere, they told that Paul was a devil. Elsewhere, he was accused that, Paul, he's an opportunist. So many things. And Paul is a zealous man. And the Corinthians themselves, somehow, they were despising him. But they were all false. So, what accusation comes in our work as witnesses for Christ should be that it is not true. But because if they are true, then our work will be destroyed. Our work will not stand. God will never bless our work, and we will live. It's like somebody said, you pour water in the what? A basket. You are putting yourself in the work, and yet you are destroying because of accusations. So as much as we ought, we have to take more patience and more labor in making sure that the worst, even to our labor, our fellow workers in this ministry, we can bring offenses into them. Whereby, do you remember in Acts, Paul and Barnabas, about John Mark? The contention became so great that they have to separate themselves. They wanted, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them. Paul said, no, he ran away from the work some time ago. We shouldn't take him. So they have to separate. But God, in his own wisdom, each of them parted, he was with them, and they all went to do their work. But sometimes, we in the group, or in the work itself, our relation with each other, the way that we speak to each other, might bring such a blame that the other will just hold his hand back and look on and look at, okay, you continue. But it's a work that ought to be done together. It ought not to be done alone by anyone. So we all put ourselves in it and we help each other. Paul said that if my eating will even cause a brother to fall, I will not eat. If I'm eating a particular food, and if it causes, it's not just eating it, but anything that I will do, my speech, a brother in a particular situation. Because for me, my case, I'm better. I just look on and pass a comment. I care less. We ought to be sensitive in this. We just pass a comment and we just go away, not knowing what effect that had on a brother. And this indeed will bring on a blame on our ministry, on whatever we do for God. Because when he has taken an offense, he will not pray for me again. And he also become confused. And his love for the work with me is going to be losing. And what do we get? Are we rather helping it or helping to bring it down? So we'll be careful how we carry ourselves in this work. So that the accusation that will come should come that they are false, that but they are not true, that we are doing wrong things. But in verse 4 it said that, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. As I said, this one, you can apply it to any part of the ministry. Ministers of God, ministers of can be to preachers. But whoever is a witness of Christ is a minister of God. You see, we are a household of priesthood. When Christ saved us, he saved us priests. And what was the work of the priests? They were standing in sacrifice for the people. But we don't do that. What do? We are ambassadors for Christ, sending for his word of reconciliation to sinners. So we are ministers for God. We are his ambassadors. So we approve ourselves in all things, not in some. Our conduct, in speech, in actions, and our appearance, in so many ways. That's how we do. So Paul will now tell us how we can do this. See, Paul didn't just say that we should just approve ourselves, we should not take blame, or we should not blame our ministry. But he's going to tell us how, what in his life, he proved them. If you read life of Paul, he proved them that in all things, he was able to approve himself. Because all the success of his work depended on that he would make himself blameless of all true accusations, but he would make his work approved before God. So the following verses, from verse 4 to verse 10, we'll divide it into three. And first, the first part will list the struggles and the life trials that we ought to take in patience. Paul did that. And the second part, the supply of God's grace, is in the same verses, in this thing that will help us to, in much patience, overcome this thing. And the third part, how the world will view us in contrast to what truly we are, because we are God's children. How the world or others will view our work, though we've been through fellow laborers for Christ, and how the world sometimes will view our work. Okay, so the first part, Paul lays this from verse 4, the last part of 4 to verse 5, it says, "But in all things, approve ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumult, in labors, in watchings, in fastings." These are trials of life. These are troubles of life. It comes in so many forms. And Paul indeed was, sometimes he would be locked up in a place, not knowing what to do. Sometimes elsewhere he said that they were so pressed upon that they didn't even know what to do. Okay? A time of distress. A time of what? And in necessities, in afflictions. Paul has sometimes to go hungry. He was shipwrecked. He has to be at a place which is not even convenient. But he has to be there because of the gospel of Christ. And we, as witnesses of Christ, we want to take on this, that this might be in our case. And what do we do when any of this fall in our way? The mockery of the world, things we have to catch up so that we can be in line to let, our ministry go forth by proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And in these stresses, he said in stripes, Paul was physically beaten at his back several times. He mentioned it. But we are not even beaten. We are beaten by actions of people. And then he says, in imprisonment, we have not been imprisoned. Paul was imprisoned. It might happen to us. And if it happens to us, because people in this world today, some countries, some Christians are suffering like that. For the sake of Christ, some missionaries have been imprisoned. Some have been persecuted for any reason which are enmity to the gospel of Christ. Some have been told not to even hold the Bible publicly. If you go to Arab world like Iran and like countries like Saudi Arabia, you can't publicly, proclaim the gospel of Christ. You'll be imprisoned. You'll be beaten up. But in our case, we have not seen some of it. But Paul went through he went through all these things in watchings, in fasting. Paul sometimes has to fast, not because of religious reasons, just to go hungry. Not willingly. Sometimes he willingly go fasting so that he can become God. If he needs something and it's not supply, what should he do? He go on in necessity, in fasting, waiting, in patience. So that's why he started in much patience. If you look at the beginning of the verse, he said that in verse 4, in much patience, in all these troubles, we face them with much patience. Without patience, you can never, endure any of these things. Afflictions of life. It could be financial. It could be people. It could be even those that we are working with. It can come from them. And how do we handle them? Do we come out and just blow things up and we find out? No. We need much patience. In giving and being an answer, we think through. Is it going to be an offense to a brother? Is it going to be an offense to the gospel that we preach? So in much patience, and in all this, and the second part, he says, he mentioned the supply of the grace of God which has enabled him to accomplish these things in much patience. He says, by pureness, from verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on right hand and on the left. You see, this is a supply from God, His grace. If you take, we don't have time to go through each one of them. That's why I've put all of them together. But if we go through each one of them, their own grace is from God's support in time of all these trials. Because Paul couldn't have had his own patience. Because Paul, when he was in the world, was not a man of patience. He chased Christians to kill them at all ends. He would not give them a space. But because by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on right hand and on the left, so that he can say, I'm content with whatever state that I am, in wherever God has placed me, by honor on right hand and on the left. So you see, this is the support, the grace that God gives to those who work with him, those who are his witnesses. In times of this trouble, in much patience, this what we draw our strength from. It's not from ourselves, but from what God gives us. And the third part, he lists in all these things, whether in distress, whether in troubles, whether we are at peace, the world have a mind view about us, about how our work is done. He says, and he mentioned them from verse 8 to 10. By honor, our work is an honorable work, but the world will look upon it as dishonor. Haven't you seen people, blaspheming about that? Our message about simple faith in Christ for salvation. What would they say? No, it's not enough. It's so simple. There's no power in it. It doesn't make any sense. Christ died so many years ago. So what are you talking about? He died for that people, not for us. So what you are doing is just like you are doing for something else. By every report, but our report is good. What report do we have? As deceived and yet true. Paul sometimes has accused that he was a man of opportunity. He wanted to take advantage of them. But it was never true. As unknown and yet well known. Yes, the world will see our work of faith as nothing. But in the church of God, in the eyes of God, we are known. Our work will not be a public work where we become popular like. And many preachers and many Christians has fallen into this. They want to become popular. They want to be well known. But our message and our attitude is not like to be known. We might not be known, but yet what we are doing is well known in the Christian's atmosphere and in God's eyes. We are well known as dying. The world will see us as people who are so restricted that we don't have joy. We are just wasting our time, but we what? And not killed. But yet we are not killed. But we Christians know that our work is the work of life. Have sorrowful, yet always rejoice us, for yet making many rich. The world might see us, we have nothing, but we make people rich through Christ. The gospel message is rich. It makes people rich in the spirit. It makes people to have a possession in heaven, eternal possession. That they can never lose, because that is eternal. And the last part, he says, and has having nothing and yet possessing all things. Yes, we have all things that pertain to God, godliness, and what God has given us to live as pleasing Him. So what do we take of all these things? Paul, indeed, was successful because he was guided by these things. He knew his ministry as such, with all the agencies, with all God's provisions, and he led it. So this is an exhortation to each and every one of us, that we take courage from these things in times that we think that our work may be is insignificant. In times we are so distressed, there's a supply from God for us. And that's what I want us to think through. And know that our work as witness for Christ is a great job, it's a great profession, bigger than any profession in this world. And until we see it as such, we'll do it, and do it not with any seriousness, but we'll do it as we like it. And God will never be pleased with us, and God will never bless us. But we see God blessing upon all our work that we do.